God is so good. We're in Acts chapter 3. We'll be doing the whole chapter today. Father God, we rejoice to be before you. We thank you, Lord, that in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness of sins. There is purchased by the blood of the Lamb the gift of eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, for these precious truths as we bring ourselves again today before the Word of God, and we pray by the anointing and teaching and guiding of the Holy Spirit that our hearts would be open wide. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We will be reading the Scriptures within my message today. You know, I believe that the gospel message, it's that message that delivers you and me from the pit of hell. And it puts us on a one-way flight to heaven. Because it has been eternally in the loving heart of our God the Father. Do you believe that? I do. You see, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God has forever known you. God has forever predestined you for a purpose to be conformed into the holy image of His Son. The Bible says that God has called us. God has justified us by the blood of the Lamb, praise the Lord. And someday, He's going to ultimately glorify us, hallelujah. Now about these Scriptures that we're going to be looking at today, I want to say something up front. Beloved, I believe that Peter, as we shall see, was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the authority of Jesus' name. And dear friends, I also believe that Peter preached in the power of the Spirit and in the authority of Jesus' name. But I see something else here in this passage today that we're going to be looking at, something that is spectacular and equally powerful and authoritative. And that is the power of simply the gospel message to rescue, to save, to deliver, oh glory be to God, even the most wicked person, if only they would turn to Jesus Christ. Rather than end up with the book of Revelation warns us about the lake of fire. I have to tell you that this chapter, chapter 3 in Acts, explodes right off the pages. There's a miracle here, there's a message, and there's also a mission. In fact, looking at verses 1 through 11, there's this mighty miracle. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us!" And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, you know this passage, don't you? "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk!" And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and with a leap, he stood upright, and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Now you should write a reference down. I'm going to quote it to you from the King James Version. Look it up sometime. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. It simply says this, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." I would say this, beloved, if God, by the word of His power, called this universe into existence, and I certainly believe that He did, do we then not believe that the Spirit of God by His power could heal this man's legs and feet? If God by His infinite power put the stars and the planets in all their places. Do you not think that heavenly power that rested upon Peter could make that man walk? And by the way, this text we just read, who was Peter imitating? You know the answer. Jesus. You see, Peter saw Jesus do many miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter's no longer in denial. Oh no, you know, what's going on here? I believe that what Peter's doing is like walking on water. He's operating in the power of God. The power of God to do the impossible. In fact, if you just looked over in chapter 4, verse 13, there's a little phrase there. I want you to see it if you don't mind. It tells us something about Peter and John later on. It says that simply this, as they were recognized as having been with Jesus. Jesus had rubbed off on them. Peter was only doing now what he saw his master do. Now there's something about this lame man back in verses 1 to 3 that has my attention. I want you to notice something. That fellow that was sitting at the gate, he wasn't even looking for a miracle, was he? What did he want? Money. And according over in chapter 4, verse 22, it turns out that man was more than 40 years old. And back in those days, that was the only way that he could have eked out a living by begging for charity. But the thing that strikes me here is he wasn't looking for a miracle. He didn't even ask for a miracle, did he? But God, through Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was going to give him a miracle. I just sometimes, when I read the scriptures text, I think of it in our own language today. I could just imagine Peter saying, "Hey, you!" Peter called, "Look over here. Now listen, I'm not carrying any silver coins or a bag of gold. I'm sorry, I don't have that, but what I do give to you is in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And when he grabbed his hands and pulled that man to his feet, oh, I love it. It says he not only began to walk, but what else did he do? He was leaping around, jumping around, praising God. What exactly was Peter doing? I submit to you, first, he was operating under the authority of Christ Almighty name. You know, when the Lord Jesus was commissioning his disciples, and you're familiar with the passage at the end of Matthew 28 about go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, you're familiar with that. But just before those verses, in verse 18 of chapter 28 in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said something else. He said, "All authority has been given to me." And then what does he say? Where? In heaven, but he also says, where else? On earth. Peter was operating under the authority of Christ. I asked a dear lady in our church permission if I could share this story with all of you. She is a rather sweet, tender lady, and she was telling us the story the other night in Bible study that she was taking her dog for a walk. And as she was walking along the street, another dog barreled down the steps from his house and jumped on the back of her dog and began to lock his jaw. It was a vicious attack. This other dog fully intended to kill her dog. And this sweet, dear lady, of course, we're all waiting, "Well, what did you do?" She said, "I said, I curse you in the name of Jesus Christ." And she says, "You know what happened right after I said?" She said, "As soon as I said that, that dog let go of my dog and ran in the opposite direction." I tell you that story because I tell you, there is authority. There is authority in Christ's name. And make no mistake, too, that Peter was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. This power that he had, it wasn't fleshly, it wasn't human, it wasn't demonic, but it was the very power that the Lord Jesus had promised that they would be clothed with, power from on high. And I believe something else too. He was not only under the authority of Christ, operating in the power of the Spirit, but I see here too that Peter was operating in faith. I mean, you just don't say these things. Why would he say, walk, unless he truly believed in his own heart that that man was going to walk? Why would Peter grab him by the hand if he didn't believe that God was going to do a miracle? This summer, on our Wednesday evenings in our Bible study, we've been studying the word faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the substance," I'm quoting from the King James here, "is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I like that word substance because it means that faith is the very foundation. Some of you here today, God is calling you to have faith about something. He's trying to tell you, stop being so anxious. Stop worrying. Stop being so troubled. Trust me. What's this all about? 2 Corinthians 5:7. We are to walk, how? By faith, not by sight. What kind of faith is that? That is the kind of faith that is full of assurance, that believes God because you know God. But listen, this miracle was leading to something. In verses 12 through 16, what it led to was what I believe is a Holy Spirit-filled message. Now, while this man's jumping up and down and probably running around the temple, and in fact, the verse, last verse we read says he was even clinging to Peter and John. He was so excited. Here's what happens next. Picking up in verse 12, "But when Peter saw this," Peter sees all the people gathering, because after all, whoever his name was, he's jumping up and down, he's so excited, and people are full of wonder and amazement. "Well, when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us? As if by our own power or piety we had made him walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." He must have been a southerner at that point, the "you all" there at the end. Now, what do you think Peter intended by that question back there in verse 12 and when saying to them, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power and piety we made him walk?" I think Peter was saying to them, please, please, no matter how great this miracle you've just witnessed, it's not about me. It's not about Peter. It's not about John. Peter was saying that, look, I'm not here to be a hero. Oh no. But instead, verse 13, what does Peter then do? He says, "But I'll tell you who I want to point you to, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I especially want to point you to who? The glorified servant, our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, this miracle wasn't intended to be a show. Not at all. This miracle was an opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ. And I think that that's exactly what Peter does here. You know, in chapter 2, in that first message that Peter preached, he said some pretty hard things to the people. He told them the truth. He said, you know, you nailed your own Messiah to the cross of Calvary. And here again, in this passage, in this message, look in verse 13. He says, "You delivered him up. You did this. You conspired against your own Messiah. And you brought him forward, you arrested him on false charges." Look what else he says to them. "You disowned your own Messiah in the presence of" who? Pilate. Was Pilate popular with the Jews? Not at all. And do you remember what Pilate was ready to do? He was going to set Jesus free. Pilate himself understood that Jesus was innocent. But instead, look at verse 14. You not only disowned him, you not only arrested him on trumped up charges, but verse 14 says you chose a murderer over who? The holy and righteous one. You chose a notorious sinner rather than the one who had no sin. And look at this, verse 15. And then who did you put to death? Look at this phrase. You put to death the Prince of Life. You put to death the very one whom God raised from the dead. And then Peter said to them, and let me tell you something, we're witnesses of that fact. We've seen the resurrected Lord with our own eyes. And do you notice how he takes this miracle and again and again keeps turning it back to Jesus? Don't look at me. Folks, don't look at the preacher. See the cross. See the God of glory. That name. Whose name? Verse 16. Peter says, it was that name, Jesus the Nazarene, that name who gave that man what? Perfect health. That's a powerful name. That's a powerful name. And I believe that day that dear lady in our church rebuked that animal that was attacking her own. And in that moment, she spoke in authority that powerful name. That's why I believe, I would almost imagine every one of us, I hope in this room, would agree. That name's Jesus just isn't a name we just throw around, is it? That's a special name. That's a holy name. Now notice, though, where Peter goes with all this, picking up in verse 17. Because while there's a miracle, and it's a mighty miracle, and while he preaches a powerful message, spirit-filled message, Peter is on a mission. And what a glorious mission it is. Oh, and he says, and now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Despite the fact that Peter says to them, do you not realize what you did? You arrested your own Savior. You sent him to trial even though he was innocent. You chose a murderer rather than him, and then you allowed him to go to Calvary's tree and die. And yet Peter, I believe in mercy and tenderness, says to them what was the truth, that they had acted in ignorance. But what they had done was horribly wrong, wasn't it? And yet, that is exactly where the spiritually lost heart is. A lost person, until their eyes are open to realize what they've done in their own life, realizing how, as Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a condition we all find ourselves in. And yet Peter speaks to them so plainly and so boldly, doesn't he? Look at verse 19. What does he say? Therefore, repent. Repent, therefore, and return. Oh, do that right now, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. For Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that doesn't heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Now, what exactly has Peter done here? He points them to their own scriptures. Now, remember, their own scriptures were the Old Testament scriptures for us today, the Hebrew scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi. If you notice there in verses 22 and 23, he begins with Moses. What is that? That's the Torah, the first five books. He says, let's start there. I want to start on page one in the beginning. That must have been a long message to go from Genesis to Malachi. But he moves from Moses, verse 24, and then speaks of all the prophets, beginning with Samuel and all who followed. Who are all the prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, all the way through to Malachi. And then he says, verses 25 and 26, and something else. God has also spoken to us through the Abrahamic covenant. And God, in that covenant with Abraham, also made a mighty promise that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. How so? Because if you and I aren't Jewish here today, if we're Gentiles, we're members of the nations of the world, we're America itself here, but we all have been gathered together in the powerful name of Jesus. What's going on here? Peter is saying to them, let me tell you, we can go from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Malachi, and over again, the Word of God points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does he tell them to do back in verses 19 through 21? He uses a word, that is not found today in many modern pulpits. There are some churches, this is the last word they would ever use. Oh, it's offensive. It's not politically correct. Why? It might possibly rankle somebody's feathers and, you know, get somebody out of sorts or whatever. He says to them, repent. Repent. Repent, therefore, and return. What do you believe? I believe what that means is come before God with a broken and contrite heart. Come before God in such a way, why? So that your sins can be wiped away. There's only one thing that can wipe away our sins. That's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What, even in the Old Testament, Peter could have taken them to Isaiah where it says, why let God wash you and make you as clean and as white as what? As snow. Now Peter, he was a Jewish man with a Jewish heart. And he says, just maybe, verse 19, just maybe those times of refreshing will come right now from the presence of the Lord. Maybe verse 20, maybe even Jesus will come back sooner than, you know, than it's been, what, almost 2,000 years now. Maybe if we turn to the Lord and fall on our faces, verse 21, we'll get to see that period of restoration of all things, which I ultimately believe goes all the way to the end of the book of Revelation and the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth. But what was Peter really getting at? He went well beyond the miracle. He preached a message for a holy purpose. He wanted to see those people be born again by the Spirit of God. Peter preached a message where he was encouraging them to repent of their sins and to put their faith in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something. I pray that's something you've done, every one of us in this room. Is that true of you? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I know I might date myself by things I quote sometimes, but I think of that song that says, on a hill far away. You ever think about that song? Stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. I'll cherish that old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I'll cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. God's gospel was eternal and enduring and saving. And I believe that the Lord God is still saving souls and still calling people to repent and to turn to him and to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. You believe that? then let's keep right on praying for our family members and friends who still don't know the Savior, that they too would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that out of this miraculous passage, this miraculous miracle, that Peter's heart burned for those who were there in front of him. His desire, Father, was your desire. The Bible says that God desires that none would perish. And Lord, I pray even in this service, if there's someone who's come into this place and has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that the reality of their own sinfulness would drive them to the cross of Calvary. And Lord, it just may be there's a believer here today who's back in God's church. And Lord God, you're at work in their heart and in their life. It just may be, Lord, there's a Christian here today who realizes that they've been sitting on the fence between the world and living for Jesus Christ. Compel that individual, Father God, to get off the fence, to stand firm, to stand bold, to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in these evil days. And then, Lord, with hearts of compassion and mercy, we pray for our families. We pray for our wayward children and grandchildren. We pray for those that we know that don't know you as Lord and Savior. And we plead for them, Father, that they too would come to know the Christ of Scriptures. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.